seated in the presence of the Lord. How many know that he's good? How many know that God is a great God? He's doing so many wonderful things, even in this time that we're in, and it seemed to be so dark, but he's doing so many great and wonderful things. Hallelujah. I am grateful to the God that I serve, that he has chosen me before the foundation of the world to do what I am doing. It is a privilege and it is a great honor to serve the King of Glory. Amen. Amen. Everything is not always good, but when you really think about it, that God chose you to be a part of what he wants to do in the earth, you've got to be grateful. Hallelujah. You got to be glad about it. Amen. God is good, and he is greatly to be praised. Hallelujah. Amen. God is good. I got a bunch of stuff, but I can't do it all today. But one of the things I want to just tell you before we get started in what we're going to talk about today, I've been going through a series of lessons on how to see in the realm of the Spirit, and I want to share that with you so that you can see. And so there's a class offering that is coming up, and you can go out to the website and get the information, but I want you to, as many as I can take this, especially the worship team and the musicians, and because how many know that the worshipers are supposed to see? Amen? The Bible talks about the fact that when the worshipers begin to worship in the Old Testament, many of them were called seers. Matter of fact, three of David's worship leaders were actually seers. They could actually play, and as they begin to play, they begin to see in the realm of the Spirit. As they begin to play and they begin to see, they begin to prophesy, and not only prophesy, they also begin to declare the conditions of what was going on because they could see in the realm of the Spirit. So I want to encourage you to do that. And also, I want to thank every single one of you. We had two funerals, one week after the next, and I want to thank each and every one of you for your work, your labor, and all that you have done to make the family feel good, feel great, amen, and let them know how much we love them and how much we care in the labor that you did. And I want to personally thank you on behalf of my wife and the staff that is here, that you've done a tremendous job. Amen. Somebody give God praise. Amen. A tremendous job in serving the people. Amen. And you've had an impact on their lives. Amen. God is good. Somebody say God is good. Amen. All right. God is a good God. All right. So you need to take out your notes and your pads today, because I'm going to talk about something. And how many know that we need revelation? We need revelation knowledge in order for us to proceed in the things of God, especially today and the things that are going on today, okay? One of the things that you need to understand is that the demonic world, or the unseen world that is led by the demonic world, by Satan, and the demonic world are getting stronger, okay? And the enemy has strategically used a lot of things to do that. So I'm going to just share with you a couple of things. Number one is that the Bible talks about in Corinthians, there are many voices in the atmosphere and none without significance, which means that every voice that comes out has a meaning and has an impact on your life, okay? In order to really understand what is going on, you have to see it from the realm of the Spirit. The realm of the Spirit is invisible. How many know that the realm of the Spirit is invisible? All right? And because the realm of the Spirit is invisible, that means that everything that happens is in the invisible. Okay? And the enemy has tapped into something that is so strategic. The Bible declares that faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by what? The word of God. So the enemy wants to get you offline by not letting you hear the word. If you don't hear the word, your faith don't grow. All right? So one of the things that he has done strategically, and we all are a part of it, is that he has filled the air with all kinds of unseen signals. Okay? Many of us know that we have thoughts. And these thoughts, according to St. John chapter number 13, are not given to us, or they don't come out of us. Sometimes the enemy will put thoughts in your mind. How many know that? If you, we can prove it in St. John chapter number 13, where it talks about Judas Iscariot. The enemy says Satan put in the mind of Judas Iscariot to betray him. Okay? So the thought came. Somebody said the thought came. When the thought came, then what happened is that Judas took the thought and he began to think after the thought. When he began to think after the thought, then what happens is that his heart agreed with the thought. When his heart agreed with the thought, a couple of verses down, you find that the Bible says that Satan entered into him. And when Satan entered into him, then what happened is that Judas acted upon the thought because he received the thought. Amen? That's how satanic signals, forces, and ideals come, because the thought is out there. Thoughts come out there as a result of what is in the atmosphere. Amen? When Jesus, I just told you about, when Jesus spoke a word, when Jesus began to teach, the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord, the power of God, the healing power, filled the atmosphere. Do you read that? Do you see that? The Spirit of the Lord, when Jesus began to talk, the word filled the atmosphere. Okay? That means that the word went out in the atmosphere and it filled the atmosphere. When it filled the atmosphere, again, the same thing applies. Those that receive the word of God in their hearts begin to think after the word. And when the word comes, if it agrees with your heart, then you get the manifestation of what you agree with. This is why the Bible talks about the power of life and death is in the power of the what? Tongue. Whatever you speak, that which you will have. That's why you got to be very careful of what you say and what you receive. Amen? Everything that you agree with, you need to just don't say nothing. Sometimes when you don't understand what's going on, don't agree with anything that you are not have an understanding. That's why the Bible talks about, and all things get a what? Understanding. Amen? And so we that are supposed to be the proclaimers of the words, pastors, preachers, apostles, and all that, we have to be very careful of what we put out there, because people are very gullible. Whatever you put out there, a lot of times people will swallow, hook, and sink, and they don't even check it out. But the Bible talks about the Bereans in the book of Acts, that in the Berean church, they whatever Paul said, now you know Paul was a great apostle, wasn't he? Amen. He wrote almost two-thirds of the New Testament. But they said they searched the scriptures to see if what he was saying was what? True. And so what we need to do is we must become a not only just a hearer of the word, but we also become a doer of the word. Doing of the word actually means that I hear the word and then I go forth and I do the word based on my understanding of the word. Amen. That's why it's important for you, no matter what I say, no matter what you hear me say, you need to check behind me, because it's your soul at stake. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Don't allow people to tell you stuff and you just take it hook, line, and sinker. Amen. I remember one time, this is just a short story. I remember a time I was in the back with some of the preachers, some of the big time preachers that they were coming out. They was preaching at a council. And the preacher of that time, he says, I'm going to shout the people. And he says, watch, I'm going to get them up in the frenzy. I'm going to get them emotionally high, and then I'm going to say hamburger, 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 and watch them shout. He got up there, and he got them emotionally high, because we like candy. Somebody said we like candy. You like candy, right? If you like candy, it you get excited about it. Amen? And so when we start hearing stuff like, God's going to do it. He'll do it no matter what. He'll do it. He's in the mountain. He's in the valley. And he'll do it for you. We get emotionally excited, right? And sometimes we like a good candy every once in a while, right? So we need that sometimes. But after it's all over with, what did you hear and what did you do with what you heard? Are you listening to what I'm saying? You got to be able to hear and you got to be able to act upon what you hear. Are you listening to me? So this is very important. So I'm saying that so that as I tell you these things and I show you these things, I want you to check behind me. Now, God's going to work anyway. If you need healing, he'll do it. As a matter of fact, somebody's already got some healing. They got their healing already. Amen? So God's going to do that. He's going to do that because he loves you. And he loves you so very much that he's still going to heal. He's still going to deliver. He's still going to set you free. So that's not a problem for God. But what God is more concerned about is your soul. Amen? He's more concerned about your lining up with his word based on your intimate relationship with him. Amen. All right. So I want you to turn to St. John, chapter number 1. And I'm going to read some things to you. And some of you might be surprised at some of the stuff that I might say. But I've told you before, don't take everything that I say, hook, line, and sinker. Check it out. Somebody say, I'm going to check you out. Amen. I'm not scared. All right. St. John. Just give me a minute here. St. John, chapter number 1. Okay. Somebody say, amen. Isn't God good? He's doing something for you right now. Okay. Now, let me just finish the statement before I read this. The enemy has given us cell phones. Cell phones are full of signals. Everybody got a cell phone today. How many got a cell phone? And how many know that cell phones send signals through the airwaves? Right? And more cell phones are in the airwaves. Y'all know that, right? And the more that people are calling, the more signals are going in the airwaves. There actually are in plans now of opening up bigger lines so there could be more flow through the airwaves. How many know signals are invisible? Okay. So those are what you have to fight with because your mind also receives signals. Okay? And so because you're receiving signals, some of the signals are you receiving are being interfered with. They're being interfered with because they're in the atmosphere. And you're picking up on the signals in the atmosphere. Okay? The phone can ring, right? How many know the phone can ring? And you could have 100 phones up here, and whatever phone, and we can line them all up, and whatever phone that is yours, you'll pick up. But if you're nosy, you'll pick up somebody else's phone and say, hello. Sometimes you'll pick up a phone that you shouldn't pick up, and you'll hear what's being said, and it'll come into your thoughts. And sometimes in the atmosphere, you're picking up signals that don't belong to you, and they belong to somebody else, and you wonder what happened. Because your heart, your spirit man, your soulless man is always picking up the things that are invisible. And when you pick those up, you can hear those, and then you're wondering what's happening. Have you ever thought why it is in today's time that you are so full of chatter in our minds? When you pray, there's all kinds of stuff going on in here. How many have chatter in your mind? I'll be the first one. I'm scared. How many the first one? I'm the first one. there's chatter always going in your mind. There's more chatter now than ever before because of the signals in the atmosphere, which means that it has been harder for you to pray. It's been harder for you to get a prayer answer because the atmosphere is full of chatter. And what God is trying to get us to do is to get the chatter out of our hearts, the chatter out of our minds, so that we can hear. All right? And we'll talk about how to get rid of the chatter in just a few minutes. But let me just do this. And St. John chapter number 1, starting with verse number 19. This is the record of John, who the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him. And what he asked him is, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." Okay? So they asked him, "Who are you? You call yourself the Messiah or the Anointed One." And what he says is that, "I am not him." Then he asks and says, "Art thou Elijah?" And he says, "I'm not Elijah. I'm not. Art thou the prophet?" "No." And then he says unto him, "Who art thou? That thou may give an answer to them that sent us what thou sayest of thyself." Are you listening to what it says? He's asking him, John the Baptist, who is he? You Christ? No, I'm not the Christ. Are you the prophet Elijah that's supposed to return? No, I'm not him. Are you a prophet? Nope, I'm not a prophet. Well, who are you then? You know, these are kind of questions that people ask you about who you are. And notice what he says in verse 23. I mean, it's very profound. Because he says, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, making straight the way of the Lord, as says the prophet Elijah." Notice what he says, "I am the voice." Somebody say, "I am the voice." Okay. Now, this is very important because what it tells us is that he understood who he was. And the question bears to every one of us, how did he know who he is? How did he know he was the voice? Because the voice wasn't associated with his name, per se. He understood his position and what he was called to do. He says, "I am the voice. I'm not a prophet. I didn't come here to prophesy to anyone. I'm not the Messiah. I didn't come to save anyone. I am not the prophet foretelling what's going to happen in your future. I am just a voice. I'm just a voice. That's all I am. I'm just a voice." Why is that important? Because it's important because what he did is that he identified himself and he identified what God called him to do. And many of us that are in the church today, we have the question, who am I? And what am I called to do? Anybody can associate with that? I don't know who I am, and I don't know what I'm called to do. How many of us had that question? Amen. I had the same kind of question. But it's interesting to look through and study the history of all the ones that God had rose up to be in a strategic position. They all had to go through a process before they identified their purpose. And most of us don't really understand the process because we resist the process. Okay? Most of us think that we're in spiritual warfare. The first thing happens is that you get attacked or you think you're getting attacked, and the first thing you know, I'm in spiritual warfare, the devil's after me. How many know that? I'm going to go into prayer because the enemy is after me. Well, I'm going to just tell you something. I don't mean no harm when I say this, because it applies to all of us. It applies to me. It applies to every one of us. But I don't mean no harm. But we really are not in no spiritual warfare. We are in warfare against ourselves. If you was in spiritual warfare, then the demons would have their eye on you, because when you go into a region like Paul went in, then and things begin to happen, people got delivered, then the enemy has his eye on you. When you go into a region and begin to preach the gospel and people get delivered, people get healed, people get set free because of the demonic forces are upset because somebody came in with the power of God, now you are in spiritual warfare. But things that are happening in your life usually are not spiritual warfare. Usually it's a test. It's a trial to help you go through to identify who you really are. And most of us don't know who we are because of the fact that every time something happens that we think is going wrong or somebody comes against us, we think that they're attacking us or the enemy is attacking us. But why don't you just kind of rethink that and say, maybe it's so that you can realize where you really at. There's three things that you and I got to do. First of all, we got to have an encounter with God. Say, I need an encounter with God. Somebody say, I need an encounter with God. And most of us have had an encounter with God, but you didn't recognize it was an encounter, because most of us are looking for a mountain-moving encounter. We're looking for the angel to come down or Jesus to walk in the room and say, here am I. It don't happen like that. Most of us, our experience with God has to do with the fact that you once was doing something that you shouldn't have done, but when you met Jesus, it changed your life. You had an encounter. And I don't want nobody to raise your hand, but I want you to think about that. When you were smoking those drugs and you got saved, you stopped doing it. You had an encounter. Why is that an encounter? Because it supernaturally transformed your life. And without him, it wasn't transformed. You didn't need to go through go through any kind of psychological profiling or any kind of mental counseling. It just changed you, because when you met Jesus, it changed your life. When you stopped drinking and getting drunk, guess what happened? You encountered him. When you were out in the streets doing whatever you wanted to do, when you met Jesus, you found yourself quietly in your home by 9. That might be too early. When you met him, you finally found yourself at home and not going out mixing and stirring up trouble. Some of us were troublemakers. I don't want nobody to tell on themselves, but some of us were troublemakers. We lived for trouble. We stirred up trouble, but then when we met Jesus, we stopped stirring up trouble. You encountered him. The only way that you can change is if you encounter him. So we all had an encounter with God, right? Right? If you had an encounter with God, something about your life, even if you're not all the way through, you encountered him and something changed about you. Yes? Now, that's encounter. The second thing is process. Somebody say process. Process means that God takes you from where you're at today to make you what he called you to be in the eternity. That means that he changes you and changes your character by taking you through and allowing the things in your life to come up against you so that you can face them and find out what's going on inside of you so that the word can change you. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Now, here's a great instance. John the Baptist, he was born late, right? Elizabeth, she couldn't conceive, but eventually she conceived, but she was in her late age of conception. When she met Mary, the mother of Jesus, The Bible says something very interesting happened. This says that when she heard that Mary was pregnant, the baby leaped. And the scripture said she was filled with the Holy Ghost, which means that right there, John, in the belly of his mother, had an encounter. When he comes out, the Bible really doesn't tell us a story of how he got to where he was, but we find him in the Bible says, deserts. Yes, it doesn't say desert, deserts. We find him in the desert, and the scripture declares that when he was in the desert until his appointed time to be shown. Okay? Some of us are in the desert experience, and God is waiting for us, waiting for the appointed time to show you, but you got to go through the desert experience before God can show you off. Moses knew all the things of Pharaoh. Matter of fact, Moses grew up in Pharaoh's house, didn't he? And you got to know something about Pharaoh. They said he had wisdom. He had knowledge of the Egyptian. He had knowledge of the things that were going on in Egypt. And matter of fact, he also knew the unseen world of the demonic. When he put that snake down, when he put this stick and his stick turned into a snake, and the magicians turned theirs into a snake, Moses already knew how that operated. He just changed sides. Did y'all get that? So he already knew about that. But then when something happened, he killed one of Pharaoh's soldiers, and guess where he had to go to? In the desert. When he goes in the desert, God whips him, takes him down until his second encounter with the burning bush. Why? He had to be what? Processed. Jesus himself, he goes down to the Jordan River, and he gets baptized of John the Baptist. He comes up out of the water. When he comes up out of the water, the heavens open and said, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." And the Bible says right away, the Spirit of the Lord, the spirit of a dove, like unto a spirit of a dove, descends upon him. And the Bible says he's led away into the what? Wilderness. What makes us think that we don't have to have a wilderness experience? If everybody that we read in the Word has had a wilderness experience, what makes us think that we're so good that we can't go through the wilderness experience? David was a shepherd boy. His first encounter with God was when his father took him and said, and all his son, and his brother said, "We got important business to do in the household. We need you to go in the desert and watch sheep." While he's in the desert watching sheep, he begins to sing and begins to observe with the stars, and he begins to think about why God exists. And he begins to make up songs. They begin to sing and begin to worship God. And as he begins to worship God, then we find out that him worshiping God actually gives him an encounter with God. This is where he actually conquers the bear. He doesn't conquer the bear on the platform. He conquers the bear in the wilderness. He conquers the lion in the wilderness. He conquers everything in his wilderness experience. So when it's time to come out on the stage for Goliath, he steps out on the stage, and he already has the faith. He already understands that his God will take care of him, and he takes the shot. And when he takes the shot, who falls? The enemy. Why? Because he was built up in the wilderness. So when he comes out and Goliath, who was shouting all these things against Israel and all the Israelites that hadn't had a wilderness experience, said, "We're scared. He's big. He's talking big." And he's out there, the Goliath was out there shouting, said, "I'll feed you to the carcass. Give me your best fighter." He's talking about them and talking about them, and they're all in the camp scared. supposedly have the God of Israel on their side, but all of them are shaking in their boots because they did not know God. Here's little runny David comes up, who had a wilderness experience, and says, I'll go fight that giant. You know, a little runny boy with a red nose. He comes up and he says, I'll fight the giant. And he said, you will? Now, why would you let this little boy fight the giant? And you got men that's been in war for years, but this little boy is going to fight for you. They probably thought that, well, at least it'll buy us a little more time. They tried to dress him in the clothing in which they wore in. And he says, I can't fit this. This doesn't fit me. Sometimes people try to fit you into what you can't fit in. They try to put you into their pattern, and you can't fit in their pattern. And so what you got to do is you got to find out who you are. People always want to tell you who you are, but you got to sometimes come down and say, you know what, this is who I am. Are you listening to what I'm saying? And when he's trying to put the clothes on, and he can't fit it, he says, this is not going to work. They give him a big shield and all that. He said, no, I can't do that. He says, I know the God that I serve, and I have killed a bear and a lion, and I know my God. And he comes out there, and the giant laughs at David. He actually gets madder because he said, you send this little running boy out to me, I'm going to feed him to the carcass, and I'm going to kill all the rest of y'all. What does he do? Because of his wilderness experience, he prepared to be on the platform before all. He kills the giant, and the giant comes down. He cuts the head of the giant off and shows before all of Israel, our God is God. And people resist the process. People don't want to go through the process. I know it's quiet, but it's okay. Nobody wants to go through the process. Your process of going through the wilderness is actually the process of servitude. If you can't serve, you can't know your identity. Because in service is where you're going to get tested at. And sometimes God will put you with people that don't like you. Purposely. Because we need to change. And when we need to change, that means we're going to be in the wilderness until we do change. Because what God has for you is greater than the attitude that you have against this person or that person or what you're going through. Are you listening? I'm just telling you. And some of us are in the same wilderness for year after year after year after year after year after year because we refuse to change. Because when you're in your wilderness experience and something pops up and comes against what you think, then what happens is that you don't submit yourself to it, and so you stay there until you submit. I wonder sometimes how people feel that they're going to be used of God so mildly and they can't even hear what somebody else is saying. It's kind of really strange. Somebody says, I want you to play something on the piano. I'm not playing that. I don't feel it. You know, sometimes God will use people to come against you to actually purposely find out, so you can find out what's in you. So you can go before God and say, God, I need to change. See, I feel the resistance now. I don't know about that. I feel that. Do you know that Paul was one of the greatest examples of servitude? He went from being the one that broke into people's houses, killed them, brought them in, to one of the greatest servants of Christ there ever was. Because he was broken in the wilderness. Do you not know that Paul, when they chased him, when he got saved, knocked off the horse, they was healed, he started preaching right away. He did like most of us would do. We come out of the spiritual womb ready to preach the gospel. I'll just tell you my story. I came out, I was ready to heal. I was ready to do some, I was laying hands on everything. And nothing wasn't working. I lay hands on that and that and that and that, and nothing wasn't working. Why? Because I haven't been in the wilderness. God took me into the wilderness. When he took me into the wilderness, I had to learn how to serve so that when I come on the platform, I know how to listen and hear and discern and understand. And what people don't understand is that this is not about you. It is not about me. It is about him and him alone. Are you listening to what I'm saying? And so John the Baptist right here says, I am the voice. And when he says, I am the voice, what he is saying is that I understand what I'm called to do. I am no more than just a forerunner for the Messiah that is coming on the scene. I am preparing the way so that everyone will see who he is. I'm not the one that you point to. I'm the one that's going to point you to him. And so every one of you are the voice. You are the voice. You never point to you. You always point to him. Your life, your submission to what Christ is doing always has to do with the fact that you are always pointing to him. So you have to become the voice. Many of us don't want to go into the wilderness because in the wilderness, you are fighting a spiritual battle. It is not spiritual warfare against demons and principalities. Most of the battle is against yourself. You are fighting yourself. You are fighting against you. You are fighting against the things that you don't like versus what God wants. See, God wants something out of your life, and he's trying to get it out of your life, so you got to go down so he can come up. The Bible says that we have to die what? Daily. Daily we ought to die, right? In order for someone to die, an action has to happen so you can die, and that action has to do with change. I got to change. Somebody said, I have to change. You want to be used by God mighty. You want healings and miracles to happen from your hand and all that. God, how is God going to flow through you when you're not even listening to what God tells you in the word? But we want to be mighty. Your character got to be changed first before God can use you in the miracle realm. Anybody saying nothing? I'm already prepared for this because most of us don't like this kind of stuff. We don't like to be confronted in church. We don't like nobody to tell us that this is what God wants. We want the candy, but we don't want the solid milk of the word that will make us live. Are you listening to what I'm saying? If you want to literally be used by God mightily in these last days and used mightily by allowing God to use you supernaturally, you're going to have to submit yourself, and that means you got to be in the wilderness. You're going to have to go through a wilderness experience so that God can use you when he says when it's time to be used. God's talking to you and say, I want you to raise that dead person that just dropped dead. I want you to and you're fussing at God. I don't think I should do that. But understanding going through the process of submission and serving, when you hear God say that, then you understand that compassion comes on your heart. It's not about a show. It's about compassion. It's about love. It's about going forth in love that you can stretch forth your hand in the name of Jesus. As a result of your love for God and your compassion, God will use you to raise that person from the dead. It's about the relationship. It's about what he wants out of your life. It's about your relationship with him. Sometimes people go through stuff, and you know what we do? We tag them. It ain't none of your business or my business what they're going through or how God is processing them. What we need to do is pray for them. Sometimes God's got to divert people to go the other way so that they can really see that God is really on my side. Are you listening to what I'm saying? A lot of people today, they're going through tests and trials. They're going through situations. They're going through dilemmas in their lives. And what they need to understand is that God is trying to process you. When you submit to the process, then God will use you, and then you go to another level. When you go to the next level, then you got another devil to deal with. Every level is a new devil. Are you listening to what I'm saying? You are not going to get to the point that God wants you to get to unless you learn how to submit to the purpose that God has ordained for your life. How do I find out that purpose? How do I understand? How do I know what my purpose is? How do I know what God wants me to do? And most of us, we want God to come in a dream and says, I want you to evangelize the world by going over to Africa. And the first thing we do, we want to jump on a plane to Africa, but we just got saved 2 weeks ago. Yeah. Sometimes we don't really think. God uses our common sense to help us out. No training, no anything like that. If David had to wait 40 years to reach the kingdom, and Moses had to be in the desert for 40 years, and then another 40 years in the wilderness, which means that he took him 80 years so he can reach into the promised land, and just before he reached the promised land, he messed up. Jacob, he had to wait 7 years for the promise to come in his life. Then he had to wait another 7 for the real promise to come in his life, the one that he loved. He had to wait. He had to go through the process. Why? Because he had to get the trickster out of him. He tricked. He tricked Esau. Whatever you do, what goes around, do what? Comes around. He tricked his father. He tricked his brother. When he tricked his brother, guess what? Somebody tricked him. Can you imagine? You're trying to marry the one that you really love, and you get in the room, and it's somebody else. Then he had to go back and negotiate another 7 years. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Who are we to say the process that God uses to take us to where we need to be? Most of us, we run away from the process, and because this is the kind of attitude that we have, and I'm not talking about you. We say, I'm not going through that. I'm not doing that again. I won't do it. I'm not doing it, and it's not going to happen again. And you find yourself same year, months later, or maybe a year later, back in the same situation. Let me get a little closer to you. Sometimes that man or that woman, you say, I'll never date somebody like that again. And you find yourself dating the same type of individual. You didn't see it coming because you thought they were so wonderful. They tricked you. Ain't nobody saying nothing. They got what they want from you, and now you in a mess. Yeah, yeah, yeah. It's real quiet here. God is still moving. We find ourselves in the same mess. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And you find yourself going back to the same stuff because you're not out of the wilderness. How do I get out of the wilderness? How did David get out of the wilderness? How did Moses get out of the wilderness? How did Paul get out of the wilderness? How did John the Baptist get out of the wilderness? They got out of the wilderness because they understood who they were once they went through the wilderness. David became king because he understood, this is who God made me to be. God said, tell him earlier in his life, your kingdom shall never end. I'm quite sure he said, I don't get that. I don't understand that. How is it that as much sin as I've done, much mess that I have caused, how are you going to get me to be named the kingdom that shall never end? And the thing that we need to understand is that God is a God that will get you to your expected end, even after you have to forgive all your sins and take you from where you were into the place that he has called you to be. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Doesn't matter where you're at in your life. God wants to take you to where you need to be. And the only way that he'll take you to where you need to be is you got to trust him, believe him, and say this. Doesn't matter, Father, what goes on in my life. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Take me to the place that you have ordained for me to be. And whatever I have to go through, I'll go through it. Even if I have to cry, I'm still going through it. I won't give up. I feel like giving up. Let's just be really honest. I feel like giving up. I don't want to go through this. I'm tired of going through this, but I won't give up because for your name's sake. You saved me. I didn't save myself. Without you, so I'm in your hand. You made me. You touched me. You healed me. You delivered me. I have no right to interfere with what you have for me. Because you know the best for my life. He knows the best for your life. How many know he knows the best? If you believe that God is all-knowing, then you got to know that he got the best for you. We might not like the process that we've had to go through, but guess what? If you go through the process, you'll get your identity. When you understand your identity, then nobody can snatch it away from you. Nobody at all can tell you who you're not in, because God will show up in your situation. He'll show up in your circumstance. He'll show up in every area of your life because you know who you are. Most of our failing because of the fact that we don't know who we are. God called you to move a mountain, then you ought to stay there until that mountain moves. God calls you to call the nation. You stay there until the nation is called. God calls you to evangelize a city. You do whatever you can to make sure you're in line with God and you evangelize that city until that city is turned upside down. God will tell you what you're called to be as you journey in your wilderness experience, because in your wilderness experience is where you get your identity. Let me just tell you another secret. Most of us, the emptiness that we feel when we was not saved is what God called you to do when you get saved. So if you're in the drug houses when God pulled you out, then he's going to send you back there one day. Hallelujah. But you got to go through the process. So when you stand on the stage, that you're able to destroy the enemy that has come against the lives of others. Are you listening to what I'm saying? God wants to do something mighty inside of you, but you got to go through the process. You got to go through the process. You got to be put on the potter's wheel, and you got to be smashed and made over again. Hallelujah. You got to be put down and you got to be crushed. We don't like the process of crushing, but the process of crushing is going to make you. Let me just tell you something. If you're not crushed, the oil won't flow. Are you listening to what I'm saying? If you are not crushed, the oil doesn't flow. Do you know how they get olive oil? They take an olive and put it between two rocks and they smash it, and then the oil starts running. Your anointing won't work until you're crushed. Your anointing won't be able to be fully effective until you're crushed, where it begins to roll down. And when it touches somebody else's life, then you're able to get them set free. But you can't do it unless you're crushed. Unless something in your life is turned upside down, where you begin to depend on God more than you depend on yourself. You can't fix yourself. I can't fix you. God can't fix me. I can't fix myself. Only God can fix us. How many know that God is the only one that can fix you? Hallelujah. That disease that is ravishing your body and the doctor that says, I don't know what's going on, I can't help you. The only one that can take care of that is the one that made you, and his name is Jesus. He's the only healer that can heal every disease and every sickness that goes on in your life. See, I'm persuaded today that most people are not really in love with Jesus. That's me. I'm persuaded of that because when we talk about, when you talk about prayer, when you talk about an intimate relationship with Jesus, we are so distracted. The bills, the kids, the husband, the wife, the job, Don't you know that all that stuff is put in your life so that you can be distracted looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our what? And one of the versions, it means to gaze upon him and never take your eye off of him. When Jesus was on the water, and the water, the storms was going, guess what was happening? His disciples was what? Panicking. Right? Yes? Were they panicking? They first called and said, Jesus, don't you care that we perish because of the fact that we're drowning here? The boat is going down, and you're down here asleep. See, you can sleep when you know who you are. When you know who you are, you can get your rest. You don't have to worry about all the other stuff going on because you know who you are in him. And you know that God is not going to let nothing happen to you at all. See, here's one of the things that we as saints of God don't really believe. When it's our time to go, God will let you know ahead of time. The Bible says this. He says, the number of days I will fulfill. He says in Exodus 26, he says that I will bless your bread. I will bless your water. Then he says, the fruit of your womb I shall bless. And he says, the number of days, what? I will fulfill. Which means if he fulfilled those days, that means you'll know the end to your day. That means you fulfilled it. You fulfilled everything that God has told you to fulfill, and you're ready to go home. You understand that going home means that I'm going to be full of joy. I'm going to be full of, because I have finished my course. I've kept the faith, and I'm going, and I'm going to have joy when I get there and see you all later. That's why those that have no hope, if you have a hope in God, then death doesn't really mean anything to you. Because that means that you just transition over to eternity. And that means when you walk in that realm of eternity, that means that you're good. You're good. No, and the people back here, we still got to worry about stuff. We still got to go through tests. We still got to go through the experience. But once you finish your course, you're good. That's why Paul says, I'd rather go. Because he's seen something. Remember, he had an experience. And he went to paradise. And the Bible says that he's seen things that God told him not to write down. And when he came back, he says, wow, I'd rather have stayed there. To come down here with all this mess. Let me go there. But he says, because of the compassion of his heart for the people, he says, but I'd rather stay so that you will know him. And that's why he says, I don't care what I'm going through. I'm persecuted. I'll never forsake him. I'm left for dead. I'll never stop. I was stoned, but I'll raise back up again and preach the gospel of Christ, because you can't do anything to him until I finish my course. If you finish your course, the enemy cannot do anything to you. Nothing. But you got to find your place in the wilderness. Are you listening to me? I hope you're listening, because some of you are in the wilderness in your life right now. You didn't recognize that you were in the wilderness. You thought you was fighting some demon. You're not fighting the demon. You're fighting yourself. Because God wants to change you. Looking to him, the author and the finisher of our faith, we glean and set our eyes on him, and we worship him, and who we worship, we become like. We look at him, we become like him as we worship him. That's why worship is so important. That's why the enemy is trying to stop you from worshiping him, because when you glaze at him, you want to be like him so much. Your heart begins to pant after him. You become so in love with him, you want to be just like him in every area of your life, because he's just that wonderful. Most of us have not recognized how wonderful he is because our eyes have glazed somewhere else. But set your affection on things above. Set your eyes on him. You'll find out that he's the only one that you could trust. Sure, you love your wife. Sure, you love your husband. Sure, you love your kids. But your eyes have got to be set on him. It's got to be set on him, because he's the only one that you find that I found whom my soul really long after. All the tests and trials that you're going through, endure as a good soldier. Is that what the Bible says? As a good soldier, endure. Endure the fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on things eternal. Begin to walk in the things that God has told you to do, and every success will bring a new level. Every level will bring a new devil. And you're going to go start the cycle all over again, because as he is, so are you in this world. If Jesus went through, you're going to go through. You got to carry your cross, don't you? Are you prepared to carry your cross? Anybody saying nothing? And the people are going to take your cross, lay you on it, and they're going to nail you to it. Some people have already nailed you. Some of you are being nailed now. While you're sitting in the sea, there's an enemy that's in your life is nailing to it, and you're screaming. Don't do this. Stop. I'm going to get you. If I ever get up from this place, I'm going to get you. That's what we say in our hearts. Outside, we have that false face on. Oh, I love you so. And your mind says, I'm going to get you. Ain't nobody saying nothing. But it's time now to set your gaze on him. I am the voice. Everybody stand up. Say, I am the voice. Say, I am the voice. I am the voice. Say, I am the voice. Somebody say, I am the voice. God wants to use you to be the voice. It's not about no titles, because titles really don't mean too much of nothing. It's about the work. It's about what God would have you do. Somebody said, I am the voice. I am the voice. I understand who I am. I am a child of the Most High God. I am anointed for such a time as this. You need to speak that to yourself. Say, I'm anointed for such a time as this. I'm anointed for such a time as this. I know that God has a plan for my life. I know that his thoughts of me are thoughts of good and not of evil, to take you to your what? Expected end. That's the word. And how many of you believe in the word? If you believe in the word, then you know that if you believe what the word says, if you speak against it, you become the liar. When you start talking about, I'm not going to be able to do that, and the word says that his plans for you are plans of good, his thoughts of you are plans, thoughts are good and not of evil, and that means if you come against that word that he spoke about you, then you're in direct opposition of what he said, so you become the liar, and his words still stay true. That's just the harsh reality of it. I know people don't like that, but that's just true. There is no going in and out. There's no gray area in that. You either believe what the word says and walk in it, or you say, you know what? I don't believe it at all. You can't have it both ways. You can't compromise what the word says about your life. God says that he has a good plan for your life. How many believe that he has a good plan for your life? And some of us might not even see it, and you don't see it because of all the distractions going on in your life, and you don't see it. But regardless of distraction, set your eyes on what the word says about you. His plans for you are good plans, and his thoughts of you are good thoughts, and he's got a plan that will take you to your what? Expected end. Yes, sometimes the enemy will feed your distractions. Get away from the distractions and learn how to quiet your mind so you could hear the voice. So you could become the voice. Notice what I said. Learn how to hear the voice so you can become the voice. When you hear the word does not expect you to become constipated with it. He expects you to release it so that others can also hear it, and so they can become the voice too. You listen to what I'm saying. Somebody said, I am the voice. And I'm going to pray this prayer. And I want you to hold hands for those of you. And I want you to pray. As I'm praying this prayer, I want you to begin to pray for those people that are around you, the hand that you're holding. Because there are some people that are in distress. They're in distress right now. People in this room right now, some people are still in distress because they don't understand. But let me make it really clear. God has given you an encounter. You already had the encounter. So the second thing is, since you had the encounter, now you got to be processed. Process means to go through tests and trials, or something has to oppose you. When it opposes you, then what happens? You've got to look at yourself to see if you're correct in what the opposition is, or what your response is to the oppression. If your response is not like Jesus, then you still got to go through process. If your response is like Jesus, then you are processed, and then God begins to tell you who you are and identify who you are through his word. Got it? It's real simple. Okay? Encounter. Somebody say encounter. Process. Identity. So I have to be, first of all, and have an encounter with God. Okay? And some of you already had an encounter with God. But many of us are in the process. The process also includes that you got to praise God through whatever you're going through. Because God wants you to understand that faith comes up as a result of process. When you're processed and you are still working and praising God and still declaring God and still worshiping God, then what that means is that you have faith in God. If you don't praise God for what you're in so you can get out, then that means that you don't have the faith. If I can lift up my hands when everything around me is going down the drain, I got faith in him because I'm going to praise him because I know he's going to bring me out. He will always deliver the righteous out of every temptation. Always will. He will never leave you scorned. He'll never leave you alone. He will always bring you out. It might not be tomorrow, it might not be the next day, but you coming out. You might be in the fire like the three Hebrew boys, but he'll get in the fire with you, and on the proper time, he'll bring you out. You might be thrown in the lion's den. As soon as you hit that lion's den, the lions are back up because they see the anointing upon you. You got to know God is real. You got to have a relationship with God. That stuff that you're going through is nothing more than a test. Nothing more than a test. Somebody say it's just a test. Somebody say it's just a test. Say it's just a test. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, I just want you to begin to just worship God again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.